I want to read to you a passage from John chapter 5. Words won't be on your screen, but listen or grab your Bible or your device. I want to read to you the first 9 verses of that chapter. A very interesting encounter that Jesus had with an older man. Verse 1 of John chapter 5, the Bible says, "After this there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having 5 porches. And in these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time to the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he already had been in that condition a long time, he said to him, 'Do you want to be made well?' The sick man answered him, 'Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me.' And Jesus said to him, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk.' And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed, and walked." Amen. This is a very interesting encounter. Jesus is in Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I don't know if this is before worship or after worship, but it says that he was down in the section of Jerusalem known as Bethesda, and there was a pool where they would bring people who were sick to be laid to receive some form of care. The Bible says that according to legend or according to reality, commentators debate the issue, but that there was a spring underneath this pool of water. And there were times when it would seemingly bubble up and that whoever got into the pool first would be healed. And so here is Jesus, true to his character, among the sick and lame, among those who are hurting. And perhaps someone there who serviced these individuals pointed out this man and said, "This man has been here longer than anyone else. He has been here for 38 years. Whatever the case, Jesus comes to him and stands before him and interestingly looks at him and says, 'Do you want to be made well?'" Now, I think that's an interesting thing to say, and perhaps you do as well, because immediately there are 2 things to say about this comment of Jesus. The first is that it is an invitation to come out of denial. If this man had any inclination that he was okay, Jesus is saying, "No, you need to be made well, but do you want to be made well?" It's an invitation for this man to face the reality of his situation. And perhaps even as the Holy Spirit is speaking to you this morning, he is saying to you, "Do you want to be made well? Because you're not well. Things aren't going well in your life. You may think you've got things under control. You may think things are going okay in your situation, but you're not well and you need to come out of denial." This is an invitation again to see the truth as it is for this man. But secondly, it is a gospel message by Jesus to this man that he can make him well. Jesus just isn't making small talk with him, and he's just not saying, "Hey, would you like to be well? Wouldn't it be nice someday if things were better?" It never is going to be nice, but let's just imagine if it was nice for you. No, Jesus is coming to him and saying, "Do you want to be well? Hint, hint, because I can make you well." And Jesus, again, is someone who can come along, and you may have been laying in that position for 38 years, but he can reach farther down than you can reach up. He is able to reach into your situation and do unfathomable things in your life. He is able to deliver you from the deepest, darkest prison. He is able to exceedingly and abundantly do more than you might even be able to think to ask today. And he does that in different ways. One way is that he just comes into your life and he does a grand miracle. He takes the problem away from you, or he takes you out of the problem, and he's able to do that. He's able to take the sickness away. He's able to part the Red Sea and to bring you through it and leave the enemies inside of the Red Sea. He's able to send mammon into your hungry place. He's able to move and do exceedingly instantaneously something to deliver you in your situation, but he's also able to empower you to make a difference in your situation. Does that with Moses. Moses is praying for a deliverer. God said, okay, I'm going to send the deliverer, and it's going to be you, Moses, and I'm going to work through you. Esther's praying, Lord, save our people, and God said, I'm going to send somebody, and it's going to be you, Esther. See, sometimes God doesn't send you a check. Sometimes God gets you a job. He doesn't just sometimes come into your loneliness and sit with you. He's just not sometimes the brother that sticks, or the person who sticks closer than a brother. Sometimes he can send you a man. He can send you a woman. Sometimes he can help you get your single mingle, or mingle single, or whatever account set up. He can help you help yourself. So sometimes he does that. At other times, however, again, he is able to strengthen you to withstand the situation that you're in day by day. Day by day, he allows the storm to come. Day by day, he allows the temptations to come in, but you find that you're standing on a rock. You're not standing on sand anymore, and you're able to withstand the storm while it passes over you, and you find strength in the storm. Now, God is able to do any of those things. Jesus is able to take it away. He's able to empower you to help the situation. He's able to empower you to stand in the situation. And Jesus is saying, do you want what I have? Do you want to be made well? You know, I love the account in Daniel when the three Hebrew children won't worship the idol of Nebuchadnezzar, and they are thrown into the fiery furnace. And the Bible says that even the guys who threw them into the furnace got burned up. But the king looks into the furnace and he says, I thought we threw three men in there, but I see four walking around. And one of them looks like the Son of God. And he brings the men out of the fiery furnace. And in chapter 27, or verse 27, I think, of chapter 2 of Daniel, the Bible says that they did not even have the smell of smoke on them when they came out. God is able to deliver you to such a degree, you don't even have the stink of the stuff he brought you out of on you anymore. People look at you and say, I can't believe you were ever addicted. You don't look like you were ever a crack addict. People look at you and say, I can't believe people did that to you, because you're walking around like you've just had a great life from the very time you were born. There's a joy in you. There's a happiness in you. You don't have the smell of any bad stuff on you that's ever happened to you. God can deliver to the utmost. Jesus says, do you want to be well? Do you want to be well? Do you want to be delivered today? Now, this question does then beg another question, which is this: why, if you have the offer to be made well, why would you ever not want to be made well? Why ask the question in the first place? Why would Jesus assume that perhaps this man does not want to be made well? After all, he's offering to deliver. He's offering to take you out of the sickly condition, this man and you. Why would he ever consider the fact, or why would Jesus ask the question with the perhaps ideal that this man really doesn't want to be delivered after all? I think there are reasons why he perhaps would not want to be made well, although the offer is on the table. One reason that he may not want to be made well, and why you may not want to be made well today, is that when you are sick, you do get more attention. You do. Remember when you were a kid? I don't know what your mama was like, but I had a good mama. And man, when I was sick, it was like being sick was better than being well, because you got to lay in bed and she brought you food and she'd fluff your pillow and she'd ask you if we need anything. And there were five kids in my family. So man, when you got to be the center of attention, that was a great day. And you became the center of attention in your sickly condition. And you sort of wanted the sickness to last as long as you could get it to last, because you liked the attention. And you know, that is sometimes a motivating factor for us. We really don't want to be made well. I went to see my parents, I don't know, maybe 3 weeks ago. And my dad's been sick, so mom is really waiting on him hand and foot. I mean, she's really giving him the treatment. And I'm there right next to him, so I'm getting the treatment. And see, she brings him stuff, and she says, "Now, honey, is there anything I can do for you? Do you need another pillow? Do you need me to help you? Let me find that remote for you." I mean, she's really putting it on. And I got home, and I said, "Honey, after being 2 days with my mother, I just got to tell you, you're going to have to step up your game." And she did not. In fact, they got worse for a couple of days. But it's amazing, again, how you can sort of, and psychologists actually talk about this, when you add up all the care and all the concern and all the love you get when you're sick, when you're down, when you're depressed, all that can add up as a great incentive to really not want to get that much better. I was talking to a woman many years ago. She said something that I've never forgotten. She said, "I've had two husbands in my life." She had first marriage, and she was in the process of getting divorced in her second marriage. She said, "My first husband was an alcoholic, and when he drank, he would often physically abuse me." She said, "My second husband was a very nice-looking, church-going guy. He was in a large church, and he was like the number one eligible bachelor in that church. And he went to church all the time. And so that was my second husband." She said, "But I felt much better being married to the first husband." She said, "Because when I looked at him, I couldn't feel bad about myself." She said, "And people would rally around me. I would work around people, and they would say, 'I don't know how you can be married to that man. You're a saint. How wonderful you are. I'd have thrown that bum to the curb years ago. But there you are, and you're kind to him.'" And she said, "I just felt like a wonderful person being married to him." She said, "But I came out of that marriage with two kids, and I married the Church of God Cary Grant. And all of a sudden, people are looking at me saying, 'Boy, you got so lucky to marry him. I can't. How did you get a guy like that to marry you and with two kids? How did that happen?'" And she said, "I just felt much better being married to the bum. It helped my ego so much. Day in and day out, I really was a little happier because I felt a lot better about myself." Do you want to get well? Jesus said. There are incentives to staying where you are. Another reason you might not want to get well is because you have less responsibilities when you're sick. You just have less responsibilities. I mean, do you really want to get well? Do you really want to recover? Because when you really recover, you know what? You have to carry other people instead of always being carried. You're now the person getting woke up at 12:30 at night by somebody half drunk, crying on the phone, wanting something that you got. You're the person that they're now coming to borrow a little bit of money, because now you got it, now you're working. Do you really want to be better? Do you really want to be the person who has to show up early and set up all the tables and get the meal cooked and everybody else just show up and eat your food? Do you really want to get better? Now, psychologists and sociologists say that there's a lot of people who are homeless that prefer to be homeless. They don't want a house payment. They don't want an electric bill. They don't want the problems of relationships. They prefer not having any of the responsibilities of having a functional life. And you and I can again find ourselves in the situation where we really don't want to be sick, but we really don't want the responsibilities that come with getting our act together and our lives together. I remember when I was 17 and the Lord was dealing with me about giving my life to His Son Jesus Christ. And that was one of the things I thought about. One of the reasons that I was stuttering and stammering with God and trying to put this off is because I knew that if I gave my life to Christ, there aren't any public Christians. I'd have to be a public Christian at church. And the minute I became a public Christian, they're going to ask me to pray in public. They're going to stick me on the stage doing stuff. I was going to have to be there. They'd expect me to be there for all the services, plus all the revival meetings. They'd expect me to be there for work days because I was saying, all my will, all my life is in Jesus' control. And you know, if you're under the control of Jesus Christ, when there's a work day on Saturday, it's not His will that you sleep in. So I'm just saying that if I stand up and say, I'm all about doing what Jesus wants to have done in my life, that there was going to be this massive amount of responsibility put on me. And there were moments, again, where I didn't know that I wanted to get all that well. I didn't know how saved I really wanted to be. And sometimes, again, you and I wrestle with that, with the responsibilities that come, that will come with getting well. And also with the attention we might lose if we get well. There's another thing, though, that this guy had to give up, and that is he was going to essentially have to give up all of his sick friends, all of his sick buddies. Because Jesus said, get up, oh yeah, and take up your mat. You're not going to be sleeping here anymore. Get your bed up and get out. You need to go find a job. You need to go get about living. You need to go start helping some other people. And he had lived there for 38 years. This was his house here by this pool. All these people were his neighbors. They had become like family to him. And Jesus is saying, you might visit here now and then, but you're not going to live here anymore. And that, again, is another reason why sometimes people don't want to get well. I talked to a woman a few months ago, and they're here at the church, and she said, you know, I hate my addiction. I hate when I drink. I don't like the kind of person that I am when I drink, but I'm so lonely. And she says, come Friday and Saturday night, all my friends are at the bar. And she said, and they're having a good time, and I'm sitting home alone, and I'm so lonely, and I want to be there, but when I go there, I can't be around everybody drinking and not drink, and when I drink, I can't stop drinking, and when I can't stop drinking, I make really bad decisions and do things that really frustrate my life. But what was she wrestling with? She was saying, I don't want to lose my sick friends. I don't want to lose that social circle. And they don't want you down there if you're not going to drink with them because you're just condemning their behavior. They don't want you sitting there reading the Bible in front of them. If you're going to go down there, you're going to have to eventually join them in their debauchery. And that was what she was wrestling with. And maybe that's what you wrestle with today. It is difficult. When you say, Lord, I don't want this addiction, I don't want this thing that's binding me in my life. It often does mean that you have to walk away from the people in your life that you take part in that addiction with. And it can be very, very lonely for you for a time. And it's that loneliness that can often cause you to say, I don't know how well I really want to be because it seems like I've traded an addiction for loneliness. How well do you want to be? There's another thing here that I want to point out. And I think that this might have been this man's issue all along. It could have been that he liked being waited on. It could have been that he didn't want responsibility. It could have been that he couldn't stomach the thought of losing all of his friends and leaving and at this hospital here. But it also could be this, that after 38 years of being sick, he didn't really even think about being well anymore. He didn't really get his hopes up anymore. 38 years, I can't get into the pool fast enough. I'm never going to be well. It could be that he just stopped thinking about getting well anymore. He had no hope left. He had no faith left because he had no hope left. And that's sometimes where you find yourself too. You're in a situation and you say, it's never going to be any better than this. I'm stuck here. This is all it's going to be. And I'm just going to have to try to make the best of a bad situation because I'm never going to break free. I'm never going to be free from these clutches that have got hold of my heart. It's never going to be different for me. And you just stop thinking about getting well altogether. You've got to say to yourself, it's possible. You have to say that. There has to be faith that rises up inside of you if you're ever going to get well. It has to be that way. Something has to rise up inside of you that says, if God says I can have victory over the devil, over my DNA, over the way that I was raised, over every temptation in my life, then I believe that that is possible. Something has to rise up inside of you. And if that doesn't rise up inside of you, I don't think that you probably even think about, am I sick or am I ill? I don't think you even think about getting well if that dies in your heart. I mean, listen, when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, God wanted them to say, we can take the giants in Canaan land. And there are some giants in your life, and you're going to have to rise up and say, I believe that I can defeat those giants with God's help. I love that story. We talked about it a couple months ago where David cuts off Goliath's head, young guy, probably 17. And of course, the Bible says that he takes his head and he takes it 18 miles, puts it on a stake outside Jerusalem. Jerusalem was not held by the Israelites for 400 years. It was this stronghold that they could not defeat. But here's little David, 17 years old maybe. And he puts the head of the giant in front of the city. And he says, giants are fallen and I'll be back. Nobody else can take you. You've been a stronghold. But someday I'll be back. And what I did to this giant, I'm going to do to you. You got to say that to the demons in your life. You have to look at those demons. You have to look at those addictions. You have to look at those attitudes. You have to look at those problems. You have to look at that brokenness and say, with God's help, I am going to take this promised land. I'm going to defeat this giant. I'm going to take the stronghold. I don't think that this guy probably even thought like that. He'd been beaten so long, he didn't even think about getting better. You know, there are commentators who read this. And some of them say that what you have here and why Jesus would ask the question is he sees the man's self-pity. Because Jesus says, do you want to be well? And the man says, well, I don't have anybody to help me. That really wasn't the question. It really wasn't the question. But what he's saying is, I'll never be well because there's nobody who can help me. And that may be, again, where you're at today. God is saying to you, do you want to be well? And you're saying, nobody will help me. I mean, listen, do you believe that God can do in your life what everybody put together can't do in your life? Do you believe that God can do something in your life, and even if nobody else helps you, you can still have what God wants for you in your life? Even if nobody stands beside you, even if nobody stands in the gap for you, you can still have what God wants for you in your life, regardless of whatever help you get. I mean, listen, you may be here, and you may be saying, you know, listen, I had my first drink of alcohol when I was 10 years old. My dad gave it to me. He thought it was funny. When I was 12, 13, I was getting drunk. Nobody cared. Nobody's helped me in my life. Nobody. It seemed like everybody has pushed me farther into the place that I am now. You may be saying, nobody will help me. But Jesus is saying, do you want to be well, though? Do you want to be well? You may be here and you may be saying, listen, when I was a little girl, Nobody loved me. Nobody cared enough about me to protect me. I was thrown to the wolves as a kid. And I developed some attitudes. I developed some things deep in my heart because nobody cared for me. And I'm not sure anybody cares about me now. But listen to me. Even though no one else will help you, do you still believe Jesus can help you in spite of what everybody else has done to you in your life? Listen to me. If you believe that, Jesus can help you. He can help you. I was watching 48 Hours last night, and I don't know the whole story because I was really watching the Yankee game and flipping back and forth. But there was a story on 48 Hours, and from what I could gather, there were some kids who got kidnapped, put on a bus, and the bus got buried, and so they were buried alive. And I don't know how long they were in the bus, but they were interviewing the kids today, and the kids are deeply, deeply scarred. And I found it interesting because one lady was talking about all the issues she had, and another of the guys was saying, I could never forgive those people for what they've done. But then there was a third person that I saw interviewed, and there was a sweetness about him. And he was talking about the issues he had, the nightmares he had because of the trauma that he went through. But then he said, one night I was laying in my bed, and I just started crying out to God, you've got to heal me. You've got to help me. And you've got to help me forgive those people for what they did to me. And he said the weight was lifted. He said, a few weeks later, through context, he was able to visit some of the men in prison who had done that to him. And they showed this picture of him in this bear hug with one of the guys, and they're both smiling. This was a guy who buried him alive, and they're both standing there smiling in an embrace like brothers. And you could see on his face that all the bitterness had been taken out of his life, and there was joy. And of all those people interviewed, he was the one who was doing well. Do you believe that whatever has happened to you in your life, if you want to be well, Jesus Christ can make you well? Because I believe that he can do it. Will you stand with me? Stand with me.